Okay, this morning we are going to be looking at a sermon entitled, Let Jesus Fill Your Emptiness. Now, I'm certain that there are a few of you here that have maybe broken hearts, broken dreams, and maybe you have some disappointments. Maybe your disappointments are simply you're not satisfied with where life has brought you at this moment of time because you had a greater idea of what things would be like at this point of time in your life. Maybe your disappointments are family disappointments. Maybe you are disappointed with your children. You raised them in the ways of the Lord and they have fallen off the beaten path. Maybe your disappointments are in your marriage. Your marriage hasn't kind of panned out the way you wanted it to pan out. You had a Cinderella mentality of what your marriage was going to be like, and it's not really anywhere near that at this point, so you have discouragement. Maybe your disappointment is in your finances. Maybe you are it's very difficult for you financially. You're having a lot of trouble in your finances. Maybe you're about to retire and you don't have the stockpile of money that you thought you should have because life has thrown a whole lot of curves at you. And you had to spend money for this, that, and the other thing, and here you are at the end of your work days, and you really don't have what you assumed you should have to live a comfortable life that you've always been used to. Maybe your disappointment is in your career. Maybe you've gone to college, you've gone to school, you've gotten trained for something you've always had as a desire in your heart, and it turned out that the doors are never open for you. You can't get through, you can't have a breakthrough to join in to that particular venue of what you wanted to have in your life, so you've had to settle for a second-class job, and it's kind of a heartbreak for you. Well, I want you to understand, those are only a few, I gave you a few ideas of disappointment. Because we all have disappointments. We all have discouragements. Amen? We are not exempt from it. We all have them. Matter of fact, some people are even disappointed with God. They say to God, well, you know, I've served you. I've been in the house of God all of my life since I've been saved. I've given you my tithes, my offerings. I've given you all my gifts, my talents. I've helped build the kingdom of God. And here, I'm here in this place, in this time, and I don't see the reciprocation. Where are the blessings? And when people get to that place of despondency, when people get to that place where they're discouraged, they're disappointed, they have a tendency to behave a certain way. They cover it up. They kind of camouflage it, and they camouflage it with drugs and alcohol and anything else they can get their hands on. Well, I want you to understand that if you are in a place of very heavy disappointment, where you are at life's bottom, where you can't seem to lift yourself up and you are so discouraged, what a beautiful place to be, because you are a candidate to see the hand of God begin to move upon your life. Can you say amen? So I want to bring you to a place in John chapter 2. It's going to be the opening of the very first miracle that Jesus Christ had ever performed, one of many that he had performed on the earth. It is the miracle that we are all familiar with. It's a miracle that tells me and should tell you that Jesus Christ, yes, he was Jewish in the book, but I believe he's Italian because he made wine. Amen? When you make it the wine, that means that you are Italiano, okay? But nonetheless, I knew that would wake some of you up. Listen, if it's a little hot in here, you're getting a little sleepy, open that door behind you and let's get some air in here so nobody falls asleep. I think you really need to hear the message. But Jesus actually performed the very first miracle at the age of 30. Excuse me. For 30 years, he was on the earth preparing himself for the last 3 years of his ministry. Think about that. 30 years of long, drawn-out preparation for the last 3 years of his life. And those last 3 years were so phenomenal, and there were so many miracles and so much glory of God that was demonstrated through him. We are told that there are not enough libraries to hold all the books that would dictate all that had transpired through his life. 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry, which tells us he saved the very best for last. Amen? And you're going to find that in this story that the Word of God tells us, you and I, and there's a hidden secret behind it, He saved the very best for last. So here in this story of the miracle of the wine, the water being turned into wine, it starts out 3 days earlier where Jesus confronts Nathanael, one of his disciples, and he tells Nathanael, you are going to witness miracles. You are going to see heaven opened. In actuality, what he said to him, heaven is going to open, and you are going to see the angels of God ascending and descending. In other words, you are going to see the glory of heaven come down and meet on the earth. That can only happen through me, is what Christ was saying to Nathanael. And 3 days later, Nathanael had the privilege to see what Jesus said. He saw the water turn into wine. I want you to please hear me. Heaven and all of heaven's offer will come down and coagulate with the earth, but it can only happen through that of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. No other way, not by your might, nor by your power, are you going to be able to heal yourself, take care of yourself, and afford anything that you're looking to afford. It can only be demonstrated. You might help yourself temporarily, but if you want a permanent fix, it can only come through Christ. Amen? It can only come through Christ. So here we find, let me explain that a little bit to you. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning when? When God all of a sudden came into being? Can't be, right? Right? Because he has no beginning. So what are we talking about? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, reflecting and referring to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God says, let us make man, us, capital U-S, it is the Hebrew word Elohim. Let us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image according to our, how does he say it? Our likeness. So at that very moment of time, that's when the Word was there. The Word, Jesus Christ, is the Word. He was there when man was created. Before man was created, there was eternity. When God created man, God created time. One day, man will be removed from the earth, and time will be removed, and eternity will continue. So we find that the first Adam that was created by God, he failed short because he was seduced by the enemy. He fell away from God. So now there needed to be another one that would come. And so we find that the last Adam came in verse 14. It said, and the Word then became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we've come to find Jesus Christ had taken the cup of joy that was presented before him. He comes to the earth. He laid down his deity. He took on the form of humanity so as to go to the cross for you and for me. Amen? To justify, to make sure, make everything right before man and with the Father. So we come to find that Jesus is 100% God. Would you say yes? And he's 100% man. He is the God-man. So it's only through Christ will all of heaven, he's still the God of heaven, all of heaven can be brought down to earth. Now he's also man, so now all of the things of heaven can be brought down to earth so as to bring satisfaction to your life. So whatever disappointment you're going through, whatever problem you're going through, whatever discouragement you're going through, it would do you well to hold on to Jesus Christ. Call upon him. Yeah, you can go to the doctor, you can go to the attorney, you can go to a financier, you can go to a neighbor, you can ask for input, but when you call about the one that can permanently attend to you, when you call upon him, don't let go, because he's the only one that can take heaven, bring it down, and make it visible for you on the earth. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? Amen? So here we find in verse 2, it says, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. They go to a wedding. Matter of fact, you are going to find most of the analogies that Christ uses. He talks about weddings. He talks about parties. He talks about banquets when he wants to drive his point home. Amen? And so I want you to hear me, please. When you die, and you are translated out of this corruptible flesh into your incorruptible body, your new body, you are not going to be on a cloud. You are not going to be playing a harp. Get that out of your mind. You are going to have a perpetual party that you are going to be involved in. Matter of fact, you find that Jesus lets us know in Luke chapter 14, he talks about a banquet. He talks about the greatest banquet you are ever going to see. He talks about God the Father is preparing a banquet for you and I. He's going to call people out of the highways and the byways. We are going to go to heaven. You're not going to be all downcast and downhearted. You are going to have a smile on your face because you are going to be party hardy for the rest of eternity. Amen? You are going to enjoy life like you've never enjoyed life before. So you must understand there's a party waiting for you. It's a celebration beyond your wildest imagination. Can you say amen? You know, we talk about the wedding. Before I get into the wedding, let me show you a little bit of an understanding of the weddings we have today. Excuse me. And the weddings of Jesus' day in the New Testament, the early days of the New Testament. In our weddings today, we have a man and a woman who wants to get married. They go to the front. They go to the altar. After they say their how do you do's, they say their I do's, they give their kissy poos. And then we go to a reception hall and we celebrate their having been, you know, brought together in holy matrimony. And we enjoy it. But our receptions, our time of having a celebration is only maybe an hour to 3 hours. After that, you get tired. We go home. Okay, go on your honeymoon. We're going home. But that's not how it was in Jesus' day. When somebody got married in Jesus' day, the whole community got together. It started out as a parade. There was a parade down the main street of that community. And that celebrated time of their reception went for 7 solid days. 7 days they were partying. 7 days they were dancing. 7 days they were singing. And get it out of your head to think Jesus was a stuffed shirt saying, well, what are those people doing? I can't believe they're behaving like that in front of me. That was not his attitude. That was not his attitude. You read the New Testament Gospels, and you will find that Jesus was at every party, every wedding, every banquet he was ever invited to. He was a party fool. He would go to every party. He would party like it was 1955. Amen? He didn't quit. He didn't quit. And he didn't put restriction and restraint on them. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us the common people loved him. We're talking about sinners that loved him because he hung with them. Word of God says he was a friend to them. He was a friend to sinners. Doesn't mean that he sinned with them. It doesn't mean that he fell into the captivity of what they were into. But he learned how to reject the sin and love the sinner. But he was right there with them. That's why the hierarchy, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Herodians, they pointed their fingers at him and they denounced him. Who does he think he is? He says he's the Son of God. Does he not know what kind of people he's hanging with? But he loved them. He loved them. And understand something. He was grace. The Word of God tells us in the book of Galatians, Jesus was grace. And if he was grace, grace cannot be contaminated. It cannot be spotted by the things of this world. Matter of fact, just the opposite. Grace can bring healing to a sinful nature. Amen? So he went, and also, I want you to see something here. Jesus didn't go there and just be part of the gang. He sang with them. He danced with them. He was into it. Now, you're going to think, well, of course, you know, he sang holier-than-thou songs. Now, wait a minute here. They had their top 42. They did. If you read in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll come to find with King David that they turned around and they sang songs about David. They said Saul killed 1,000, but David killed 10,000. The women made up songs. The Jewish people made songs up. Jesus was singing with them. He was dancing with them. He was twirling with them. He was having a good time. And then to kick it off, you say, well, he would never drink. He created the wine. He created the wine. So don't tell me that he didn't have a drink or two. Matter of fact, he says, when we get to heaven, we are going to drink of the fruit of the vine. You say, well, it wasn't intoxicating. You're going to find out. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Because he's Italian. He's not going to make grape juice. He didn't make grape juice. Amen. He loved the party. And nowadays, if somebody in a dead work that is bound by legalism would see that, they'd say, no way. I wouldn't hang with those people. I wouldn't go around those people. There's no way that I'm going to go. And you know what those people do that are bound by legalism? They say, I'm better than Jesus. Because Jesus hung with them. How would he hang with them? Not my Jesus. He wouldn't do that. Well, yes, he would. Legalism will trap you and make your life miserable. Just bring you to a place of misery. Let me tell you something. The pastor that I had for 18 years, he was not a legalist. He was free as a bird when it came to the things of God. But because he was under the regime of people in the church that were older people that were bound with legalism, he couldn't even dance with his only daughter when she got married. Because they said to him, if you dance, we will throw you out of your position. You won't be our pastor anymore. And so he didn't dance with his daughter. His daughter was brokenhearted, so was he. So they had to dance privately in the home. That's the disruption that legalism brings, okay? But on the other side of the coin, this man was free. There was no bound, there was no fetters on him. Matter of fact, I played the bass. Another guitar player was there. He was the drummer and a piano player. Once or twice a month, he would make sure after all the church people left, he'd lock the doors. We knew what we were going to do. He wanted to play rock and roll. We played rock and roll in the house. Because, see, this is not the church. You're the church. We played country music in the church. He loved to hear Green, Green Grass at Home. I had to sing that for him all the time. The truth of the matter is, he said, if they ever heard me, they'd fire me. But he was free. He was so free, he broke religious mandates. That he brought a person, God forbid, on the praise and worship team that wasn't saved. That was me. He knew I wasn't saved. He saw me playing the bass at a wedding, and he asked me if I would come and play. I didn't want to play. He kept enforcing, and finally, I liked the guy. We found we had something in common, and so I started playing in the church for 3 or 4 years, and people were snarling behind my back, telling him, you got to have him sit down. He's playing in the bars. He came to me and told me one day, if anybody ever says anything derogatory to you, you come and tell them to see me. Now he's starting to take a stance. And then he told me one day, he said also, when the Lord is ready to open up your eyes, he'll open up your eyes and he'll open up your heart. And one day I was in a nightclub and I was getting ready to play. It was about 10:15 at night. And the Lord just removed the veil from my eyes. I looked around and I saw where I was at. And I didn't care for it. I put the bass down, and I went out, and I started telling people that were sitting at the tables about Jesus Christ. Three of those people that I told about Jesus Christ came to church, got saved, and they're still there today. And that all came because of a man who was not bound by legalism. Church, I want you to understand, I said all that for this. When you die, you're going to go to heaven, and when you die, if you are saved, you are going to be part of a festivity you have never seen before. And if you don't know how to have good, clean, righteous fun and how to party hardy on earth, it's going to be real hard for you when you get to heaven, because God the Father is going to be dancing, the Son is going to be twirling, He's going to be singing, He's going to be shouting, He's going to be looking and asking, what's wrong with you? You need to get it together down here, amen? You need to get it together down here. You have to have a good time. And don't tell me about the wine. Because Paul turned around and said to Timothy, take a little wine for the belly. That's what my parents told me too. So for 19 years, we took wine almost every meal. Don't tell me about the wine. So anyhow, we come to the point. We come to the point of the wedding, starting with chapter 2, verse 1. And there's a problem that erupts. And we go on to the word. It says here, it said, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mama says to him, "They're out of wine." It sounds like a real inquisitive question. They're out of wine. But he turns around and says, "Woman." When we read it in the English, it sounds kind of harsh, huh? But if you look at the word woman in the Hebrew, it's gunai. It means a woman of perfect holiness. A woman of grace is how he addressed his mom. He said, "Mom, woman of grace, what does your concern have to do with me? My time has not yet come." Now, why is he saying it that way? Well, you have to understand the culture. The culture of the day when there was a wedding, the people in the extended family, aunts, uncles, they would take care of the wedding activities. So here, one of her responsibilities was she was responsible for the wine. It was her responsibility for the wine. And so you come to find she's going to have egg on her face. Now, speculation has it that her sister Salome, one of her children, was getting married. That would have made Jesus a cousin to whomever's getting married. It would have made his mother an aunt to who's ever getting married at the time. And she's going to have egg on her face because she underestimated how much wine it was going to take for 7 days of celebration. So who does she go to? She goes to her son. Why does she go to Jesus? Because she had pondered in her heart all the things that she knew that was said about her son. Even when Anna had prophesied over him as a baby, even when Josephus prophesied over him, even when all the beautiful prophetic words were given about him, she knew in her heart, he can fix it. So she turned around and she said to her son, "There is no more wine." He said, "Woman, gunai, what does your concern have to do with me? My time has not yet come." You know how she responded? Here it is again. She behaved like an Italian mother. She didn't even listen to him. Look at verse 5. She went right to the servants. She said, "Whatever he tells you to do, you do it." So now he was going to have to be honorable to his mom. So verse 6 says, "Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.'" Fill the water pots with water. What else do you fill water pots with? So he's saying to them, you have the approximate opportunity to have anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons of water. So get the water that is there in plenty and get those water pots that are there before you and connect the dots. Put it together. Amen? Now understand something. The servants had to think to themselves, maybe they whispered, but they need wine. They're looking for wine. He's talking about water and water pots. This doesn't make any sense. Jesus said, you do what I tell you to do. You take the water, you put it in the water pots, and let's see what happens. I want you to understand, Jesus will make the connection for you. Are you having a dismal life? Are you having a problematic life? Are you having problems and are you having disappointments? The first thing Christ is going to do, he's not going to come when you call upon him, and he's not going to tell you what you lack. You already know what you lack. He's not going to tell you what you need. He's going to tell you what you have. He's going to show you what the component is, what possession you already have, and he's going to say to you, I want you to do something, and if you will do it, then you are going to see the light from heaven come down and connect, and it's going to draw away, draft away, melt away your problems. Amen? But he's going to tell you what it is you have in your hand. If you go to Exodus chapter 4, you don't have to go there. Moses is turned by, God is speaking to Moses and saying, I'm going to have you go back to Egypt and I'm going to have you draw my people out of Egypt. Moses said, wait a minute, I don't have the ability. I can't speak. Pharaoh won't listen to me. I don't have. God said, wait a minute. I didn't ask you what you didn't have. I want to know what you do have. What do you have in your hand? He said, I got my staff. He said, throw it down. He threw it down. It turned into a very large, venomous Egyptian snake. It turned into an asp. And Moses, the Bible says, he got scared. I'd be frightened. I'd have ran. Said, God, you deal with it. But he became afraid. And then God said, pick it up. And he picked it up ever so gingerly by the tail. And as he touched it, it turned back into a staff. But it wasn't the original staff that he threw down. The staff that he threw down, it was made out of wood. It felt like staff. It had the same strength. But the staff that he picked up, it was the same. It felt like wood. It felt like a staff. It had all the original structure. But this staff was endorsed by power from heaven. That staff would be the very thing that when he would go back into Egypt and Pharaoh would have a hardened heart, he would wave that staff. One after another, all the plagues came. And when they left Egypt, and he would wave that staff, the Red Sea parted. When the people cried out for food, for meat, he would wave the staff, and all the quail came. And then again, he took that staff, and he tapped the rock, and the water came from the rock. Because God let him know, I want you to do something that seems a little silly. But I want you to know what you have in your hand. The whole episode, the whole reality of this story of the water turning into wine, that would have never happened. We'd never be reading about it if those servants wouldn't have been obedient to do what Christ told them, what Jesus told them to do. Amen? They had to do what didn't even make sense. When God tells you, first of all, when he tells you what you have, and then he tells you to connect the dots, most times it doesn't seem relevant to the outcome you're looking for. It seems like, what's he talking about? He's telling me to do this, but I need this. But if you will be obedient, because obedience is better than sacrifice. If you will be obedient to do what he tells you to do, that's when you will see the outcome. He said to Joshua, yes, I know you are a man of genius when it comes to fighting battles. Put your sword away. We're not going to fight the battle this way, the way you think. We're going to do it my way. I want you to walk around with all the troubadours of Israel. Walk around the outside of the wall once a day for 6 days around the walls of Jericho. But on the seventh day, I want you to have a cheery attitude. I want you to put the praisers, the worshipers, the trumpeteers, and the shofar players up front. And I want you to walk around that wall, and I want you to sing. And I want you to twirl, and I want you to dance, because you are about to see a glamorous performance from heaven to earth. And on the seventh time that you walk around, on that seventh day, you are going to have them blow the trumpet, blow the shofar, give a shout of glory, a shout of celebration, then I'm coming in. I'm going to do something. You don't even understand why I'm having you do something so silly. Amen? So when Jesus connects the dots, if you will obey what he tells you to obey, that's when you are going to see all heaven come down. And I don't care what your disappointments are, you are going to see that they are going to be driven away. Here in verse 7 it says, Jesus said to them, fill the pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. I want you to read that with me. And they filled them up to the brim. Don't read that so fast. That's one of those fine prints. Remember the fine print? They filled them up to the brim. What's that mean? It means you couldn't add not one more drop of water in the pot, or it would start seeping out. It'd be wasting your time. Symbolically, what God is saying, when you call upon me and I show you what you do have and I tell you to do something that may sound really off kilter to you, I'm just testing you. I'm just checking you out to see if you will follow me no matter what I tell you to do. But I don't need you to add your 2 cents to what I'm going to do. You stay out of it. You do what I tell you to do. Don't add your religious philosophy. Don't add your title. Don't add your history. Don't add what your mom and dad have told you. Don't add even what the pastor has told you. I am 100% God. I can fix it. and I'm also 100% man, I can bring heaven down on your behalf. I know what you're going through. Don't you add one thing to what I tell you to do, because if you do, you will muddy up the water, and I got to do it all over again. You stay out of it. All I want out of you is your hand and your life of obedience. Can you say amen? So that brings us to the final note. It says here, they filled them up to the brim, which brings us to the conclusion. He said to them in verse 8, draw some out now. He's talking to who? The servants, not his disciples. He's talking to the servants. He said, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made what? Wine. Say it again. That sounds good, doesn't it? Made wine. If you were Italian, that sounds fabulous. But anyhow, this is called a miracle of quiet perception. That's exactly what this miracle is. It's a miracle of quiet perception. This was not showtime at the Apollo. Jesus didn't take a cloth and put it over the pots and say, guys, I'm going to show you something. You ready for this? Abracadabra. Voila! He didn't do that. Had he done that, he knew that all the people would have recognized who he was and the power that he had, but it was not yet his time. But even though it was not his time, he knew it was their time. He knew it was his mother's time. He knew he had to help them. Even though he wasn't going to do something big, he knew he had to do something. So he gave them a miracle that went unnoticed. They didn't even know what had happened. Let me prove it to you. Look at verse 8. It says again, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. Who's he talking to? The servants. And at the end of the verse, and it says, they, talking about the servants, they took the water. All right? But notice something here. They don't say nothing. They're not saying, wow, look what we got in our hands. No, you know why? Because they still have water. When they took the water out of the pot, they had it obviously in another smaller pot to take it to the master of the feast. They were carrying water because Christ didn't want anyone to know he was involved. This is the same kind of a story as Luke chapter 17, where there are 10 lepers crying out to Christ, crying from the they're filled with leprosy. They're calling from the leper's colony, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. You come to find, they come before Christ because he allows them to. Now, they're not allowed to go before any healthy human being, but he's grace. He can't be contaminated by them. And what does he tell them to do? He said, go show yourself to the priest. But as they got up, they were still lepers. They were still filled with leprosy. They didn't get healed in front of Christ. But as they began to walk toward the priest, the leprosy started to melt away. That's the same story you have here. You have here where these servants, they have this water. They pull it out of the pot of water to take some to the master of the feast, and they were unaware. They didn't know what was about to take place. How many of you realize that Jesus is in the transformation business? He can take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. He can take the usual and make it unusual. He can take things that seem like there's no hope, and he can give you hope. Amen? That's what Jesus Christ still does and still can do, and he will do it for you. When you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shows you exactly what it is that he wants you to do and what you have and what he wants you to do with it, even though it doesn't make any sense, you do it. Because when you do it, that's when you are going to see the glory of God begin to invade your life, and you are going to see whatever had been problematic that had brought you down. You don't have to wear a camouflage anymore. Christ will set you free. And it might come in a period of time, may not happen overnight, because he's going to look for your obedience through it. He's only wanting you to know what you have in your hand. You might say, well, I don't have a lot. That's beautiful. Because I want you to know, if you don't have a lot, he's looking for empty vessels. Amen? He's looking for an empty vessel that he can pour himself into. If you go over to 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm only going to give you 5 minutes of this, and then we're going to close. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It's a story of Elisha and the widow with the oil, the jar of oil. Here it says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. When you read about Elisha and you read about Elijah, they are a type and shadow of Christ. They have supernatural power, and they can use that supernatural power to invade the lives of common people and turn their problems into delight. That's what you find about these two prophets. Here's a woman who's acclaiming, your servant, my husband, is dead. If you read the book of 2 Kings, you'll find that Elisha started what was called the school of the prophets, to let the prophets, those individuals that had a prophetic call, teaching them how to properly attend their lives and how to properly use the gift of prophecy. So her husband was a student of Elisha, and her husband now is dead. This woman is in a bad situation. This woman is in a hopeless situation. Because, see, when a woman didn't have a caretaker, she was nothing more in that culture, in that time. She was just a casualty of society. She was dead weight. Because women were looked down at that time. They were looked down at as slaves. Plus, she had a creditor coming. She would have at least had two sons that could have attended to her. But obviously, the creditor was somebody either that gave them the loan for the house or a loan of some sort. He's coming. He wants a retribution right now. He wants paid. So he's going to take her sons, and according to the law, he can have her two sons as a slave for as many years as it takes till the debt is paid off. So this woman is in trouble. This woman is, again, the culture looked down and said, we don't want her. And she was nothing but a slave to the people. When I was in Africa, I saw this. I saw the wives of the husbands, they were not allowed to speak when they came into a room. They bowed before their husbands and before all of us. They got on their face completely in a bowed down position, and that's where they stayed. I tried to bring that home to my wife, and she didn't buy that too well, huh? But that's how it was then, and that's how sometimes it is even now. And so she's in a dire strait. That's why Jesus, when he was on the cross, he looked at John the Beloved. He said, John, behold thy mother. And he looked at her. He said, Gunai, behold thy son. He wasn't going to leave till his mother was attended to with a caretaker. Well, this woman is in dire need. She goes to Elisha. She said, I'm hurting here. The creditor's coming. He's going to take my two sons, and I'm going to be on the outside looking in. And so we come to find that Elisha says to her in verse 2, he said, what shall I do for you? He doesn't say, what is your problem? He doesn't say, what are you lacking? He doesn't ask her that. He said, what do you have in the house? Tell me what you do have. That's what I want to know. Same thing you find that Christ said. Tell me what you do have. She said, all your maidservant has is a little jar of oil. That's all I have. He said, then I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. You're afraid of the big bad wolf. You're afraid of the creditor. You're afraid your children are going to be put into slavery. You're afraid you're going to lose your house and you're going to be on the outside looking in. So I'm going to tell you to do something really silly. I want you to take what you do have and I want you to connect the dots. I want you to go to the neighborhood and I want you to collect all and borrow all of their empty vessels. I want you to go to the neighborhood of the society you live in and borrow their emptiness. Then I want you to do something else. I want you to take you and your two sons, go behind closed doors, shut the door, lock it behind you, and then start filling the bottles. It's the exact same thing that Christ did with Jairus' daughter. When she had died, he had to go in with Peter, James, and John, Jairus and his wife, close the door, and then he proceeded his healing miracle that Jairus' daughter would rise. Why? Because there was a lot of despondent voices that were out there laughing and mocking. What are you doing? She's dead. And people that were not in belief, they had faithlessness. You have to cast out voices that'll mock your faith, voices that'll try to incriminate your belief system in the healing power of Christ. So you have to lock it out, and that's what Elisha's saying to the woman. He's saying to the woman, I want you to go into the room. I want you to shut the door. You and your sons, start pouring. One after another, the oil would not stop flowing, would not stop flowing. She's scratching her head. How could this be? But what's this have to do with my problem? But she kept on doing it out of obedience. And finally, when she asked her one son finally to give her another jar, he said, Mom, the jars are all gone. You've filled up the last jar. And the Word of God tells us in verse 6 that the oil ceased. The oil stopped flowing. The grace of God will flow as long as you need it. Amen? It will flow as long as you need it to bring healing to your disappointment, to your despondency. Some of you are not enjoying a new wine kind of life. The reason why is because you are looking at what you don't have, at what you don't have. You're always gawking and always talking about what you don't have instead of allowing for Christ to open up your eyes and let you see what you do have. Because only when you see what you do have, that's when the voice from heaven will continue to flow and the glory of God will continue to invade. Church, I want you to hear me, please. Nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Education informs us. And you'll find that penitentiaries reform us. But only Christ can transform us. Can you say amen? Amen. Only the glory of God can transform us. And so finally, at the end of this story, we come to find, here it is, the head waiter, the master of the feast, verse 9 of John chapter 2. It said, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants, it says at the end of that verse, but the servants who had drawn the water. They didn't draw the wine. They still had the water. They still had the water. They knew at that point. When the master of the feast went to take the ladle and dip it, it went from the water to the wine. And Christ was far from the whole scenario. That's why it's called a miracle of quiet perception. He did not want anyone to know that his time of who he was, his time had not yet come. Amen? So when you read that, you have to look at that. When the servants had drawn the water, then they knew. The master of the feast, the big guy, he goes and he said, how could this be that this wine is so good? He didn't know. But the servants knew. The servants knew. The servants of Jesus Christ know where the abundant life, new wine means abundant life. They know where the abundant life comes from. They know where the joy of the Lord comes from. They know where the peace of God comes from. They know where the hand of salvation comes from. But not those who are not servants. If you are someone that you are high and mighty and lofty and proud in your heart, you are not going to see the glory of God begin to invade your life. It's not until you get down on your knees and you turn around and you ask for forgiveness of your haughtiness, then and only then are you going to see the hand of God begin to move and remove the disappointments and discouragements and circumstances in your life. Amen? Too many Christians are not receiving the glorious benefits of God's grace and God's mercy because they have not become servants yet. So we come to find here in verse 9, it said, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have saved the best for last. The master of the feast, this was his life. He went from wedding to wedding. He was hired as a wedding planner. His job to make sure that everything was put out there properly at the right time. He says to the bridegroom, hey, wait a minute here. Every time that I take care of weddings, I always find that they put out some decent wine up front, but after the people get drunk, then they put out inferior wine. What are you doing here? You put out some decent wine up front, but now I've tasted this new wine that has just come in because we had run out of wine, and it's the very best I've ever drank. You saved the best for last. But he's talking to the bridegroom. The master of the feast is talking to the wrong guy because the bridegroom is just as stupid as everybody else. He doesn't know where the wine came from. Only the servants know now where the wine came from. But you'll come to find the master of the feast did have the right attitude. He said, but you have saved the very best for last. Let me tell you something. It was only when the wine ran out that the very best came from heaven. So where you're at in life, are you down? Are you despondent? Are you hurting? Are you broken? Are you feeling the pain and anguish? Are you feeling lonely? Are you feeling despondent? Are you feeling problems and problems and problems are coming your way? I want you to understand, you are a candidate for the hand of God to invade your life. God is waiting for you to cry out to Him. And if you will cry out to Him, you are going to find a new abundant life is about to be filled into your emptiness like you've never had before. You are going to be under a new chapter, a new gender of what God is about to give to you. Don't you be crying anymore. All you have to do is look up, because you who are empty, He is about to fill you with wonderful joy, wonderful peace, wonderful hope. He is going to supernaturally invade you and give you something far greater than you've ever had before. Amen? So when we look at the frontal of our life, when you look at the frontal portion of your life, and you see where you made mistakes, you made wrong decisions, you made bad selections, bad choices, your frontal life is all filled with nothing but sin. But I have a good news for you. When you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you allow for Him to invade your life, start showing you what it is that you have, and if you are a servant of God and you start doing exactly what He tells you to do with what He shows you that you have, you are going to see that He is going to take the last chapter of your life and the best is saved for last. Unlike Satan, what Satan does, he gives you the best up front. He will give you the best. He will make you think life is just a bowl of Cheerios. Just go out there and get into drugs and sex and alcohol and perversion. Do your own thing. But the worst is saved for last with Him, but not with God. God will give you opportunity to make your own choices. And after a while, when you finally come to the end of yourself and you cry out to Him, He has the best saved for the remaining of your life. I'm glad God didn't start us up in heaven first, that we would then be on earth. He has put us on this earth because one day we haven't even a clue of how glorious the latter rain is going to be when we get to heaven. Amen? So for those of you that are broken and you're overwhelmed with all kind of problems and issues and such, those are the emptinesses in your life. But if you will cry out to the Lord, I assure you, He's going to start showing you not what you are lacking. You already know it. He already knows it. He's going to show you what you have. And then He's going to tell you to start connecting some dots. And you'll start saying, what's this have to do with anything? That's not what I'm asking of God. But He's going to see, are you obedient to My voice? And if you do what He tells you to do, you are going to see all heaven begin to unfold on you. And you are going to see that all of your issues, all of the negativity that has bound you, is going to absolutely melt away. And the latter rain is going to fall upon you, and you are going to have a smile on your face, and it's time to start dancing. It's time to start singing. It's time not to have legalism bind you up. It's time to be free, for whosoever the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. He will put a new song in your heart, a new dance in your step. He will give you joy unspeakable. He will give you peace that will surpass all human understanding. And He's going to give you the flavor of, spiritually speaking, new wine. He is going to give you life and life more abundantly than you could ever imagine. You are going to be able to celebrate on earth, but when you get to heaven, that celebration is going to go 1,000,000th time higher than anything you can imagine. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? I want you to stand with me. I want you to stand with me. Come on. It's time to let go. It's time to let go. It's time to let go and allow for God to do what He wants to do in your life. But in order for Him to do it, you've got to let go of all of those details in your mind that have become a signature, not only in your thoughts, but in your conversation. You talk about the negative. You talk about the negative. You talk about the negative. You have to now have your eyes continue to be prevailing on the positive. That you hold on to Christ, you are a servant of Christ, and now you're going to see how He can turn things around for you even before it happens. So I'm going to ask you, for those of you that have problems, issues, that have despondencies and discouragements, and you have disappointments, I'm going to have you come forward. We are going to see they are going to melt away. They are going to melt away. Even before they start melting away, you are going to hear the voice of God. You are going to hear what God says to you in regards to what God wants you to do. It won't make any sense, but God wants you to do it. And if you will do it, come to find that you are going to be absolutely enamored with joy. Because God is going to set you free today.